Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for being a part of our second. I need my clock on, please. The second part of our series that we've just started called Storytellers. And if you weren't here last week, be sure to get on the app. You can watch it on the Summit Church app, and you can also go to mysummit.church and watch it right there. So from movies to TV, from radio to news stories to articles we read, we are surrounded by stories. As a matter of fact, our life is made up of stories. We hear stories all the time. We tell stories all the time. We are inundated with stories. We're not unfamiliar with stories. I would say this, though, the kind of stories that we hear on a regular basis, the kind of stories we watch on Netflix, the kind of stories we go and see at the movies, the kind of stories that we hear during the news, most of those stories are not transformational to us. In other words, whatever is communicated to us in those stories rarely has any lasting impact on us. You can go see a really good movie and be thinking about it for days afterwards, but that's about it. You're ready to move on to the next movie. You can see a news article that really shakes you, that stirs you, that maybe even motivates you to do something new and help with a charitable cause, but it doesn't transform your life. The kind of stories that transform your lives, the kind of stories that set you on a new path, that make you actually want to significantly change something in your life, the kind of story that motivates you and stirs you to pay more attention to your marriage and invest more health in your marriage, the kind of story that motivates you to want to be a better parent, the kind of story that gives you the kind of hope to believe that God can do the impossible in your health situation, those kind of stories, they come from the hearts and the mouths of those who you sit down face to face with, those who you believe, those who you become vulnerable with, those who you let speak that story to you, and you absorb and hear that story in such a way that you take it on as somehow divinely connected to your own story. I hear people say all the time, I just believe it was a God thing that I had this conversation with someone and they just said that thing and it clicked something inside of me. Rarely do I ever hear, if ever, people refer to a TV show or a news article or a movie in that way. Stories can be the most profound tool that you possess, if not the most profound tool, the most effective, the most powerful, the most transformational tool that you possess in your arsenal to affect real change in people's lives. And I want to tell you this, it won't just be stories about parenting, and it won't be just stories about marriage, and it won't be just stories about finances. It'll be stories about the miraculous happening, the divine, the supernatural happening in your life because of your relationship with God. People don't need to hear just another story about marriage. They don't need to hear what another marriage looks like that's going through the same struggle. They want to hear someone say, my life was turned around because I put my trust in someone outside of myself, not a therapist, even though that helps, not a friend, even though it's good to bounce ideas off. I went to God and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for years, and then I began to see things happen in my marriage that I had never seen happen in my marriage before because God made something happen in my marriage that couldn't have happened without him. And people go, wow, I need that in my life. Those kind of conversations stir people. I want to tell you this. Stories are so powerful that the Bible says that Jesus only spoke to the crowds in parables. Listen to what it says. Should be in your notes. It'll be on the screens. And it's, of course, in your app or in your Bible if you have one of those paper things that we used to carry around with us. Matthew 13, 34 through 35 says, Jesus always used stories and illustration like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. When When we talk about Jesus' stories, we're talking about sort of made-up stories. Jesus would be trying to teach a big spiritual principle, and he would make up a story, or sometimes he would borrow stories that already exist, and he would craft them in such a way that people would understand this much bigger spiritual concept. Now, I don't know that it would be advisable for me to send you out of here and tell you, try and make up stories on the spot so that your friends can understand a big spiritual concept, because I don't know that we're all that good. Jesus was a master storyteller. But a story that you'll never have to make up is your own. A story you'll never have to exaggerate is your own. A story that'll always be worth telling is your own. A story that'll always be unfolding is your own. A story that will always matter to someone who's listening is the one you believe most in, and that's your own. There's a saying that says, great stories happen to those who can tell them. Have you ever sat down and listened to someone tell a story and you go, I wish I had that dude's life. I wish I had that life. Man, what an awesome story. I want to tell you this. What that saying means, great stories happen to those who can tell them. It simply means this. Your story's as exciting as you make it. Your story's as convincing as you make it. Your story's as good as you tell it. Great stories happen to everyone, but not everyone's a great storyteller. You and I need to become great storytellers. Because you have a story worth telling. Something that happened in your life, if nothing else happened in your life, and you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's a story worth telling. Because sin stands in the way of you and I knowing God. Sin is the barricade that keeps us from growing close to God. And the fact that there was some wrestling match between your flesh and your spirit, and you allowed your spirit to win, and you allowed the Holy Spirit who knocked at the door of your heart, and you opened it up to him. You see, there had to be that crossing of the line of faith where you said, I feel God knocking at the door of my heart, and I feel a tug from my flesh, but I'm going to give in to my spirit, and I'm going to open this door to God. That's an awesome story worth telling. But I got to be honest with you. One of the main reasons that you and I are not good at telling stories is because we sabotage ourselves. The greatest enemy between you and you being a great storyteller is you. No one will ever stop a really good story from being told. You know why some movies fail and some movies are a great success is because not necessarily even the plot or the script, but there was just a director who didn't know how to tell a story well. There's some really, really terrible plots and they really get directed well, and there's some really good actors in it who do a really good job with their lines, and you just go, it's kind of a cheesy, lame movie really, except I loved it. I love Mission Impossible movies. It is literally the same movie over and over and over again. I love them. I don't know why. I love Jason Bourne movies. Maybe because I think I'm going to be that guy, right? Maybe I'm hoping that that's my secret life. You guys just don't know. And I'm going to pull my mask off right in the middle of service. I love those movies. Same movie. Same exact movie over and over and over again. But if someone knows how to tell a story well. So yeah, you're right. There's someone out there with your faith story. There's somebody out there with a story about marriage. There's somebody out there with a story about being healed from something. There's someone out there who's telling something similar. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story unless you sabotage yourself. So before we get into, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how to tell your story. I mean, really how to tell your story. I want to tell you how to not sabotage it. So grab your notes. If you don't already have them, open your app if it's not already open. To keep from sabotaging my story, I need to, number one, start by being honest instead of pretending to be perfect. Start by being honest instead of pretending to be perfect. So how many times have you heard someone say, I don't want anything to do with church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Right? Now, you might think I'm going to get defensive about that and say that's not true, but typically reputations are earned on some level. And whether it's inside a church, I would say this, that hypocrites exist everywhere. And I think really the accusation they're making is that we might be, or some of us might be, claiming to be one thing that we're not authentically living. It's a way of saying, well, you are supposed to be virtuous and have character and live differently, but you live exactly and as sinfully as everyone else. And that's probably true. I would imagine that those people have experienced, those at work and those in their job and those at school and those in their neighborhood and neighbors of theirs and friends of theirs who claim to be Christians and claim to be above the sin that they're actually living in. So the problem is that we've earned ourselves a reputation of being hypocrites, of not being who we say that we are. Jesus tells this great story to illustrate these two different kinds of people. And the great thing about Jesus' story is they always seem to take a direction nobody anticipated them taking. Jesus wasn't the only storyteller of his time, but he was probably the best storyteller of his time because Jesus' stories always had these major twists and turns and took people who should be villains in the story and made them heroes, and took people who should be heroes in the story and made them villains. So listen to this story Jesus tells. It's in Luke 18:10 through 14. Once there were two men. I would imagine the crowd loved when Jesus would say, once upon a time. And everybody just bright, because they knew Jesus' stories were the best. Once there were two men who went into the temple to pray. Now Jesus always seemed to contextualize his stories. So he made sure that he was sitting outside the temple. Or he'd be in a farming community and say, there were once two farmers. People go, hey, that's me. I'm a farmer. So here these people were, and some of them were very religious people, and some of them were considered very non-religious, big sinners, scum of the earth. Once there were two men who went into the temple to pray. One was a proud religious leader. The other, a despised tax collector. The religious leader stood apart from the others and prayed, how I thank you, O God, that I'm not wicked like everyone else. They're cheaters, swindlers, and crooks. Like that tax collector over there. Boo, hiss. God, you know that I never cheat or commit adultery. I fast from food twice a week and I give a tenth of all I make. Let me stop. Let me stop right here and say, the fact that he doesn't cheat and swindle and that he doesn't do the wrong things and that he was absolutely 100% about the tax collector, he was right that he was a cheater and a swindler. That was the reputation of tax collectors. They worked on behalf of a corrupt government and they themselves were corrupt and stole from people and extorted from them. And so when Jesus said tax collector, there was probably this cringy, horrible, like this acidy feeling in their stomach because they went, I had to give up money that I was saving to buy property because the tax collector extorted me. And then when he talks about the pious religious leader, and that religious leader says, I'm so thankful that I don't cheat people and I'm not a swindler, and I do all these really good things. I tithe and I pray and I do all these great things. Those are all really good things. And it's good that he's not those other things. But listen to how Jesus continues. The tax collector stood off alone in the corner away from the holy place, covered his face in his hands, feeling that he was unworthy to even look up at God. And beating his breast, he sobbed with brokenness and tears, saying, God, please, in your mercy and because of the blood sacrifice, forgive me from nothing but the most miserable of all sinners. And Jesus asked this question. Which of them left for home that day made right with God? He doesn't even let them answer on his own, lest they get the answer wrong. He says, it was the humble tax collector and not the religious leader. For everyone who praises himself will one day be humiliated before all, and everyone who humbles himself will one day be lifted up and honored before all. I love that Jesus takes the time to say, listen, this religious leader did all of the right things, and he didn't do all the things he wasn't supposed to do. He was right on the money. He behaved the right way. He did all the right things, but his heart was in the absolute wrong place. This guy who was broken and covered in sin and corrupted by his sin and black with his sin, and everyone hates him because of his sin, stood off by himself, feeling unworthy to even be in the presence of God. And he groaned his prayer to God and said, I'm so unworthy, please forgive me. I'm so broken in my sin. He's sobbing, he feels repentance. And Jesus goes, that's the right attitude to be honest about who you are. Can I tell you this? The most transformational story that you'll tell somebody is not how good you are because you're a Christian, but how grateful you are because you're a Christian. Not how holy you are because you're a follower of Christ, but how lucky, how blessed, hashtag blessed you are to be a follower of Christ, that you have access to the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness and tender heart of God. That you said, I am the worst of all sinners. I am the most broken of all sinners. I'm the most corrupt of all sinners, but I'm the most thankful of all sinners. You're right. I don't live a life like that man does over there. I'm afraid I've done many of the things that he says he's never done. I don't do all the things that he says he does, but I'll tell you this, I'm standing before God and I am broken and I need God desperately. People want to hear that broken people can be made whole again. People want to hear that the hopeless can have hope again. Number two, to keep from sabotaging my story, I need to, number two, use plain language instead of confusing Christianese and unrelatable stories. You know, it's funny because nobody ever says, I don't go to a hospital because it's full of hypocrites. Because everyone in a hospital knows they need to be there. There's a clarity of understanding, but one of the things that confuses people about coming to a church is even if they say, hey, I'm okay with hypocrites, I'm okay with broken people, what they're often not okay with is feeling like an outsider no matter how long they attend. They come in and they don't feel connected, or they sit down with a group of believers, or maybe they get invited to one of your gear groups and you guys are going to go mountain bike riding together, or you're going to do underwater basket weaving together or whatever, and a few of you gather and they happen to be the only not yet a follower of Christ in that group, and you're using language that makes them feel like they don't belong to the club. So as many of you know, I was raised in St. Louis. Till I was 21 and graduated from college, I did go to a school in Springfield, Missouri, about 3.5 hours away, but I was born and raised in St. Louis. Now, I've lost much of my St. Louis accent, and maybe you didn't realize that in St. Louis there is an accent, but there's a very distinct accent, and it is called the Northern Cities Vowel Reversal. Probably didn't know that. And it does not exist anywhere outside of the Great Lakes area, except in St. Louis, where you will reverse vowels. You'll put an O where an A should be or an E where an A should be. For instance, I say Elso still instead of also. That's a very St. Louis thing. Or pillow instead of pillow, right? Or if you go and ask someone for directions in St. Louis, they'll say, you say, how do I get to Springfield from here? And they say, well, go hop on Highway 44. F-A-R-T-Y, not F-O-R-T-Y, 44. Right? It can be, or if you say, tell me about some good colleges. There's a very famous and prestigious college in St. Louis called Washington University. But if you ask them, they'll say Washington University, W-O-R-S-H. Washington, and you can do a load of wash in my wash machine. Now, since moving around the nation, I've lost most of that, and I still have a few. I won't go into some of the more embarrassing words that I still say. Lisa will make sure to point those out to you if you ever ask her. The whole point I'm trying to make is we tend to be around a crowd of people. We moved only about a few hours away into a city called Lebanon, Missouri. And this linguistic anthropologist noted that St. Louis is very unique because it tends to behave like a northeastern city versus anywhere else in the whole state of Missouri. That you can drive just 45 minutes or 40 miles in any direction and notice that there's a completely different dialect that seems to be a southern dialect. So we would move around and I would take on, sort of unintentionally take on the dialect and the language of the people. We moved to Lebanon, Missouri, and we're there for 4 years. And I did not realize how I had taken on this sort of accent of the area. Until about a year ago, the boys were all at the house and we were sitting down and we had pulled this TV, this entertainment cover off, and down there below it was a storage area and it had all these VCR tapes and 8mm tapes and VCRC tapes and just stuff that's antiquated, and we managed to find devices to play all of those things. And I took this big VCR tape and I put it in, and it was me preaching in Lebanon, Missouri. And I was up there and I was talking like this, and I was all my words sounded like I was raised in Alabama or something. And the boys go, "What's the matter with your voice?" I said, "I don't know, boys. I honestly don't know." I had no idea that 4 years had changed the way I pronounced words. I just adopted that culture, and all that to say this: the longer you and I are followers of Christ and we're inside of a faith community, the likelier we are to take on the dangerously isolating language of Christians. Where we go around and we use words like, "I got saved when I was," and "salvation," and "covered by the blood," and "washed in the blood of the Lamb." Now that all makes sense to you and I, are justified, or that we're sanctified, or the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, or even the fruits of the Spirit. Those are all terms that you and I understand in our context. We all get those. Even when we talk about the gospel or the word, to somebody who's an unbeliever, those are alienating and isolating terms that they don't understand at all. Unfortunately, you and I use that linguistic, that language, that dialect so freely, sometimes we don't understand how it's hindering our ability to tell a story. So I've taken throughout the course of my ministry and in my college days, took some what are called homiletics courses, and that's the art and science of preaching. And I learned some good habits there, but I also learned some very bad habits. And along the way, I've gone to seminars and trainings and other things to help me become a better communicator. And one of the most important things I learned was, if it can be said simpler, it should be. And if it can be said shorter, it should be. Sometimes we like people to think we know more than we really know, or we like to impress them with what we actually do know, or we like to use language that helps identify us. And unfortunately, what happens is it alienates them from wanting to become more like us. And so I rarely even use the expression Christian anymore, because I don't even know what that means anymore. I mean, we claim to be a Christian nation. That's a scary concept if you think, if we are a Christian nation, then we are not. I either don't know what a Christian means now, or we're wrong about being a Christian nation. So I say I'm a follower of Christ. That's very clear. I follow the teachings and the heart and the word and the behavior of Christ. That's very easy to understand. I don't say things like "I got saved" anymore. I say I became a follower of Christ when I was 12 years old. Those things are much easier for people to understand. And I don't, even though I feel like I've had some supernatural divine encounters with God, I don't let that be the first story I tell a non-believer. "And it was a glorious Sunday night at 2:22 in the morning." That's five less than the number of God. I don't know why I went into a George Bush strategery.
I was praying and I saw an angelic presence in the corner. And he was fighting in the heavenly realms for me. You know what an unbeliever thinks when you're telling stories like that? They're smiling, they're nodding, and they're reaching for a letter opener so they can protect themselves in case you start hallucinating. So I tell stories of wrestling with my faith. I tell stories of real things that have happened to me and that have helped me understand who Jesus Christ is in my life. Listen to what it says in Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and what? Attractive. Circle that word attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Jesus told stories because it was the most relatable, understandable mode of communication. Everyone understood what Jesus was talking about. Everyone understood the words that he used because Jesus made sure that they did. Third, to keep from sabotaging my story, I need to focus on the big picture of the Bible instead of the chapter and the verse. I'm going to tell you probably the most obvious barrier that I see with those sharing their faith in Christ with others who are not followers of Christ is the fear that you don't know Scripture well enough, or you don't know the chapter and verse to be able to quote Scripture. And so people feel intimidated. I can't talk about Christ unless I can quote Scripture that refers to Christ. And I can't talk about marriage unless I can quote Scripture that refers to marriage. And I can't talk about healing unless I quote Scripture that refers to healing. It's the only standard we apply in communication is that one to, we won't talk about it unless we can know chapter and verse. We don't do it anywhere else. We don't limit ourselves from talking about a movie because we can't say it was 4 minutes and 23 seconds into scene 4, act 2. No, we just say, oh, there's this great part in this movie where he jumps off a train and he catches the bottom of the helicopter and then he kicks through the bottom of the helicopter and he pulls the guy's head down and he punches him in the face and then he uses the guy's legs to steer the helicopter. We just go on. And then when they see the movie, they're like, yeah, that's sort of how it happened. We can excite people because we know the heart behind it. We don't not talk about a news article because we can't say it was third paragraph, second sentence down, fourth word, and they said this about the terrorist. We don't do that. So why is it we're reluctant to talk about the word of God? Let me tell you something. Chapter and verse, they're not canonized scripture. They're not holy. The chapters and the verses were added later by people who went, you know, it's kind of hard to find certain things unless we maybe break it up and make it easier for people to find. So we'll call this chapter 7, and then we'll every couple verses conceptually we'll try and break those up. And then when there's a change in topic or whatever, we'll make those new verses or new chapters. And they used to just be one flowing, right? So there's nothing holy about those. They just help us. I love what Paul says about himself and how he communicates the gospel. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He's actually writing, by the way, Paul's letter to the church of Corinth is now Holy Scripture, right? We believe that it's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and we can use it for truth in living, in knowing who God is and knowing who we are in relation to God. And he said, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news. And Paul, by the way, was an expert in Scripture. Jesus, by the way, at 12 years old, sat in the temple and astounded religious teachers with his questions and his knowledge of Scripture. Because at that time, Jesus, right, being, we didn't have the New Testament yet, all the Old Testament was Scripture. And so Jesus had memorized much of that Old Testament. And Jesus astounded them with how much he knew. Yet when he taught in his public ministry, Jesus almost never quoted Scripture. He said, you heard it said that, and he would paraphrase. He almost never quoted it though. Why? Because Jesus could talk about the wholeness of who God was without bogging them down with chapter. If I'm talking to a group of unbelievers and I go in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 11, They go, what, and what? I don't know what any of that means. But listen to what Paul says. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, the good news that I preached to you, good news is pretty much, it was really good news, that I preached to you when we first met. It is the essential message that you've taken to your heart, the central story that you now base your life on. Through the gospel, you are liberated. Unless, of course, your faith has come to nothing. In other words, unless you just ignored what I talked about. For I passed on to you the crux of it all, which I also received from others, that the anointed one, the liberating king, died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day. And this happened to fulfill the scriptures. It was the perfect climax to God's covenant story. You know what Paul says? I just kept telling the story of how Jesus died for your sins. I just kept telling you that story over and over again. No matter what I talked about, it was the same story over and over again. You were a sinner. You were separated from God. Jesus came and set you free. You were a sinner. You were separated from God. Jesus died and set you free. He just kept telling that story. He said, you got it. And everything I said, it was the essence of scripture. It's the essence of everything God has ever said to us. It's the essence of every story you've ever heard. Jesus Christ liberates you from the things that bind you. That's all you have to know. I'm not telling you not to know the word of God. I'm not telling you not to study the word of God. What I'm telling you is people need to hear your story today, whether you know how to quote scripture or not. You know that Jesus is the liberator of bound people. You know that Jesus sets you free from the captivity that comes from sin in your life. That's all you need to know. And if they go, where does it say that? Go, I don't know. Let's go look at a Bible. We'll figure it out together. Fourth and finally is this, to keep from sabotaging my story. I need to keep silent or keep my insecurities from keeping me silent. Keep from sabotaging my stories. I need to keep my insecurities from keeping me silent. The final barrier I most often see in people telling their story and sharing their journey of faith is that they're afraid of what people will think of them if they start talking about their faith and their relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. I think that people struggle with embarrassment. We would never use that word. We would never say we're embarrassed to be a Christian. But I hear people say it like this. I think religion is a private matter. Do you? That's in complete contradiction to what Jesus says it is, where he says, go therefore into all the nations, preaching the gospel. Teach them, tell them, make disciples of them. Let them know what I taught. Jesus is constantly commissioning disciples and his followers to go out and tell people. Yet you and I have taken it upon ourselves to somehow reinterpret all that to mean, well, if someone ever asks or if they want to come to church with me or maybe I can invite them to something. And is it that we're afraid people might call us a hypocrite because they find out we're a follower of Christ and that we're not very good at it? Is it that we maybe want to keep getting away with some of the stuff that we're doing, which we know contradicts the teaching of Christ? I want to still cuss at work. I want to still tell dirty jokes. I want to still flirt with my secretary. I still want to tell a racist joke every once in a while. I still want to be politically aggressive. Still want to do all these things. I don't want them to use the filter of being a Christian against me. Paul says something. For I am not the least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I won't shy away from it. Because it's God's power to save every person who believes. First the Jew and then the non-Jew. Paul says, I can't afford to be embarrassed by this. You see, Paul was in a position where his life was deeply affected by his ministry of telling people about the gospel. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been tortured. He went through a ton of hardship because he spread the gospel. It would have been better for Paul if he had just kept his mouth shut or been silent or kind of hidden. The Bible actually talks about those who were secret Christians because they were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid of the religious leaders. They were afraid of persecution. So they were quiet, secret followers of Christ. And the thing about those people is they never had one bit of impact on expanding the message of Christ in that region or in the world, because you can't be secretive and affect somebody's life with your story at the same time. Secret stories never get told, and the stories that never get told never have the chance to plant a seed in somebody's life. You have to decide if you're going to be a follower of Christ, then follow Christ. Part of following Christ is that he tells you, you have to tell your story. People are literally dying and going to hell because you're not telling your story. Now, you might be surprised to find out that your story may have an amazing impact on people and it may have no impact at all. That's really not for you to worry about, you telling your story. And one thing that'll stand in the way of you telling your story is your embarrassment and insecurity about what people will think of you if they think you're a Jesus freak. They think you're like you're some kind of religious zealot. So I've told you guys frequently that I had a little stint outside of ministry. I've been in ministry since I was graduated seminary, 21 years old. But we came back here from Arizona, and there was about a year I didn't work anywhere, and for about 3 months, I sold cars at CarMax. Well, I tried to sell cars at CarMax. I wasn't very good at it. Kept talking people out of it. I was like, you're going to go further into debt. I would not do this. They're like, thank you so much. My managers are like, what are you doing? It's like, I just couldn't do it. Terrible way to support your family when you're talking people out of buying cars. I always openly talked about my faith in Christ. I didn't force it on anybody, but it always tended to come up. Well, what, you know, if you don't mind me asking, what did you do before this? Oh, well, I've been a pastor since I was 21 years old. Really? Yeah. Can I tell you what happened after that? I became the resident chaplain. People would sit in my office, hey, do you have a minute? Yeah. They tell me about their relationship struggles. They tell me about struggles with their parents. They tell me about struggles with their spouse. They tell me about struggles in their finances. They tell me about struggles in their faith. I shared a cubicle with an atheist who used to be a pastor. Whew, that was hard because he knew all the answers. But he was so deeply wounded by something, I just couldn't get through to him. Some don't really want to hear your story, but others are so desperately hungry to hear it. I've married about 5 or 6 couples from there after I left. Because though they may not have been connected to a church and may not have crossed that line of faith yet, they saw me as their pastor. I shared it in a way that let them know I was human, and we'd be standing waiting for a customer to come in, and I remember this girl turned around and she said, hey, what do you think it takes to be a Christian? I mean, here we are. There's a manager right by us. We're waiting for a customer to walk through, and she's dropping this bomb. What do you think it takes to be a Christian? I said, well, if the Bible's true, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he died for our sins. God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, then you should be saved. She said, oh, that's what I thought. I want to have the ability to end my life whenever that comes, to end my story with dozens and dozens and dozens of characters in my story who have been affected by what I know about Jesus Christ. I read lots and lots and lots of books. I read all the time. I'm reading 4 books at the same time right now. Hard to keep them all straight sometimes. One thing I hate, though, is a bunch of undeveloped characters. People who just get thrown in and you don't know who they are or what they do, and then they're gone out of the story. And I was like, what was that? The saddest thing about your story is that you're an undeveloped character, that you don't really have a story at all. There's no backstory to you. There's no plot around you. You're just somebody the author threw in there and went, I don't know what to do with them. They're not interesting, and writes them out of the storyline. You hold the pen to your story. You get to write the next chapter. In this chapter, somebody's life has changed because of my plot, because of my storyline, because of what God's done in my life. Stop making your character boring. Stop making your character plain. Stop making your character average by sabotaging yourself with doubts and insecurities and doing the kind of things that alienate and isolate people from hearing your story, and draw more people in. You don't have to know it chapter and verse. You just have to know, I can tell you this, the Bible is God's love story to us. It's humanity and their struggle with sin and the separation that happened and how desperately far we got from God and how we behave when we get that far from God. And then there's this amazing thing that happens. Jesus comes, and he comes miraculously, and he has this amazing ministry of touching people's lives with gentleness and kindness and truth. Even when he was talking about hard things, people loved to listen to him talk. And then he does the inexplicable. He lays his life down and he takes on the punishment for our sin, past sins, current sins, future sins, and he makes us right with God. And that's the story that's being written in my life. Can I tell you that most people you talk to want to hear that story? You just need to believe that that story is worth telling. Would you close your eyes? Bow your heads for just a moment. If you're not yet a follower of Christ and you want to begin that relationship today, you don't have to do anything weird. You don't have to step up, come down here, high five me, hold my hand, go to a class. You literally, right where you're sitting, can begin that relationship with Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to set you up and then uncover you in front of everyone and embarrass you. Right where you sit, right as you are, if you want to begin a relationship with Christ, would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down? It's good. Now my next question is this: if you'd say, I want to be a better storyteller and I don't want to stand in the way of me being a better storyteller. I don't want to use words and stories that alienate people, and I don't want to get caught up in the fact that I can't always remember where to find a passage or point to a scripture, but I do know God loves me, and I do know he's changed my life, and I do know God's word is full of promises, but I don't want that being the thing that keeps me from sharing, and I don't want to be embarrassed about it. I want people to know. I want people to be attracted to Christ because of me, not repelled away from Christ because of me. And so I want to walk in confidence. I want to step up in confidence, because that confidence will draw people to my story. I don't want to be obnoxious or be a jerk. I want to be like Jesus. He walked around in the confidence of truth. And if that's you, would you just stick your hand up too? Yeah, lots and lots and lots of us. God, we need your help. We need your help desperately. Your word says that you never, Lord, spoke to the crowds without telling a story. The story we're most comfortable with, the story we can tell the best, is the one that's being written in our own lives, and that story is worth telling. God, help us step out of the way of our own story so we don't get in there and let our insecurities and what people will think of us cloud our ability to tell the story the right way. Don't let our insecurities about Scripture and about knowing them well enough do that. God, of course we want to be hungry for your Scripture. But Lord, we also want to be able to talk about the essential gospel. We want to talk about the good news that Jesus died for them and they can be set free. I want to use language and conversation that attracts people, that doesn't push them away from the gospel. But those are all things that we struggle with. Those are all things that sort of unfortunately come naturally to us, more naturally than telling our story. And so help us build up that story. And in the weeks to come, God, open our hearts and minds to the ability to really understand how important it is that we learn how to share what you've done in our lives with those who need to hear that message. In Jesus' name, amen.